sang from our youth, and to praise God's name together. And now we come to the time where we open God's Word together and ask Him to touch our heart with a message. And this is a precious time, is it not? Today, the title of this sermon is Victory Over Sin, Part 1. Victory Over Sin, Part 1. From Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. The theme is on Christian living, of course. So, before we open God's Word, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that You've given us this time and this place. Lord, that it was good to You for us to have a day of rest, even as You rested. And that on this day we would gather together to hear Your Word, to fellowship, to praise Your name, and to receive instruction, to pray together, to be taught, to build up Your church. Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity. And now as we would read Your Word together, Lord, and as we would think upon it, we would ask that You would open our hearts and open our minds to accept it, Father. And we pray that this message would be from You. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of our heritage in the Apostolic Christian Church that we really appreciate and hang on to is stressing a thorough conversion for those who would like to be baptized. Not just a belief and an expression, but a supernatural born-again experience that is thorough from the inside out. And also the emphasis on holy living, that a Christian's life should reflect that, and that God has a plan and He has expectations and has given us that in His Word. Those are parts of our heritage that we want to not only preserve, but to improve upon. Very often in counseling with a soul who wants to be baptized, they reach the point where they are really struggling with overcoming sin. And it's been our practice then not to rush through that struggle. We could baptize somebody immediately upon the expression of faith. But in part because it's our heritage, and more so because that struggle is so important to come out the other side victorious, we take our time. Sometimes the parents or others are like, "What is taking so long? You've met with my son or my daughter so many times." Yet they confess that they're struggling with temptation and sin. And that struggle is so important, and to have victory is so important. So it seems to me that there's a progression. There's one of four places that we fall into when it comes to overcoming sin and having victory. The first, I will say, is let's call it to embrace, or maybe even to enjoy sin. Where we say all humans sin, Christians are human, it's not that big of a deal. Don't fight it. As long as you don't hurt somebody, I guess it's okay. And so in that first stage, the person doesn't even show up for the battle. Rather, embrace sin. The second, though, would be to accept sin, but not like it. And in that position, we might say, well, it is a fact that Christians sin, and we don't like it, but we really can't help it. It does bother me, but after all, that's why Christ died. We are forgiven. So at least that person has showed up for the battle. They're just defeated. The third would be to struggle with sin. And when we're in this position as Christians, we say, well, Christians may sin, but we struggle to overcome it. We feel guilty. We put up a fight. We confess it. We really try. But we get caught in this vicious cycle. It's tough. We have our highs and lows. We have some success. We'll never give up. This person has showed up for the battle, and they're fighting the battle. Many of us maybe feel like we're in that spot often. Well, the fourth position that a Christian can be in is to overcome sin. And when this happens, we say, although Christians can sin, that's not God's plan. And sin in a Christian can be overcome. We can have victory. We can have joy. That's what sanctification is. We can approach perfection because that's commanded in God's word. We learn our lessons. That Christian shows up for the battle, has been through the struggle, and has victory. Well, I'm here to say that that's God's plan for us, victory over sin. It was provided for and already won at the cross. But we need to claim that victory and win the battles. And so I would like to preach over this and the next time about victory over sin. Today, I would like to provide the motivation to win the battle. And next time, talk about the tools and the means to victory. So talk about the why today and then the how next time. Let's read then from Romans 8, 28 through 39. In Romans 6 through 8, Paul puts together a discussion of Christian sanctification, talking in chapter 6 about new life and victory, talking in chapter 7 about the struggle it is to be sanctified, and finally in chapter 8 about freedom and life in the Spirit and victory and judgment being passed. He summarizes those chapters 6 through 8 at the end of chapter 8 in verses 28 through 39. So verses 28 through 39 are a summary of what it means to be sanctified, to have victory in a Christian life. Let's read it together. The Bible says, Paul writes, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Christian sin is disobedience. It's depressing. It destroys our witness. It shames Christ. It weakens the church. It discourages our brothers and sisters. It exalts our enemy. It separates us from God. It destroys the fellowship and intimacy that he wants. It keeps us from God's richest blessings. Sin in a Christian is not God's plan. Victory over sin is his plan. So, if we know what his plan is, and we are properly motivated, and we have the tools, we can be victorious. In these verses, we see an example, we see an explanation of what it means to be victorious. And this is just a profound section of Scripture. Paul asks a lot of rhetorical questions. He answers them as well, and he puts us in the right place to think about what it means to follow God's ways. I'd like to go through this verse by verse. In verse 28, popular verse for many of us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We see that on posters and placards and maybe on the internet, and it sounds so good. All things work together for good. You know, the King James omits what most of the other translations have, where it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And it doesn't change what we understand, but it helps us to put it in perspective here when to read it that way. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. What are these all things? Can we say that God even uses sin and the struggle to overcome it for good? Absolutely. When we struggle, when we realize that what we've done is wrong, God can even take that to make us who he wants to be. To them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, it says all things work together for good. All things. And from that, there's nothing excluded. And we'll see as we go through these verses, it keeps repeating the all things. So moving on to verse 29, we get a better explanation. Rather than just a saying, though, all things work together for good, there are some conditions laid upon this. First of all, it's to those who are called. And then we have a statement or statements in verse 29 and 30 of God's absolute sovereign plan. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. It goes on to say, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. That God, as a sovereign ruler, controls this universe and what happens. Nothing happens without him allowing it. And how that can be that God's sovereignty also gives us the free will to choose things is a very difficult thing to understand. Yet I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so like other mysteries in the scriptures, which I can not understand or only partially understand and can't explain, we must accept the truth. It's like, for example, when we talk about the Trinity, sometimes when we're meeting with a young person and we say, you know, do you understand God is in three persons, the Trinity? Oh, yes, I understand that. You understand that completely. Absolutely. Well, I said, well, you are the first because I don't understand it. And then as we talk about how can there be three yet one? How can they be one yet have separate distinction in the scripture? Yet it's true. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God is in three persons, the Trinity. Though we don't understand it, we accept it. And I believe the Bible teaches that we have free will, yet God is sovereign. And that's very difficult sometimes to understand. And the book of Romans spends a lot of time on it. And the next chapter, chapter 9, is like the ultimate in that discussion. So, when we struggle with sin, when in our own free will we choose what is wrong, we are responsible. Yet God can use that. Why? What's the purpose? Look what it says in verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. It's got a lot of big words there. But he did predestinate us. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's plan for us. He wants us to be like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the point. All these things that work together for good, the good that they're working together for is not our good. It's for the good of us to be like Jesus Christ. Why did he choose us? Why did he foreknow us, elect us, predestinate, whatever word you want to use, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus Christ? That's the plan. And so if God is sovereign and can bring all things to pass, and we don't over time become more and more like Jesus Christ because in our free will we reject that, it's not his fault. It's not because he's limited. It's because we choose that. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? There it is again. These things. These circumstances of life. This whole notion that God chooses us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that all things that come into our lives should drive us to that purpose. What should we say to this? It's a rhetorical question, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? He answers the question with a question. When we're parents and we ask a question and we get a question back, that's very irritating. Right? Did you do that? Oh, is that, did something happen? You know, it's like, no, I'm asking the questions here, right? And I would like an answer. But in this case, what an answer. He says, what are we going to say to these things? Then he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you're struggling with sin, if you're somewhere along, you're not at position four yet. If the battle's hard, what does it mean to say, if God's for you, who can be against you? Do we not think it's possible to overcome sin if God is on our side? Who could be the enemy? And what does it matter? That's what he's saying here. And he goes on to expand it. with another question. So answering the second question with the third question. He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God was willing to give his own son, and he gave him over to the enemy for punishment for sin, will not that same God give us all things that we need? Of course. And so we can't be victorious? Of course we can be, because God is on our side. That's his plan for us to be conformed. That's why he chose us. And he's on our side. And he's given us all things to get there. And the example is, he gave the ultimate, his son, to be crucified so that we could be victorious over sin. So then he goes on with the fourth question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And here in verses 33 and 34, it's like a courtroom setting. Okay, so imagine that we're in court and there's going to be some charges filed. And he says, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to accuse the elect of God of sin? Who's going to say they're not worthy of eternal life? And it says, it is God that justifieth. So we find out, who is this judge who's going to listen to the charge? It's God. And so he goes on to say, well, who's he that condemns? Who's the one that's finding this person guilty? It's Christ that died. And so, and going on, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. So in this courtroom setting, when we as Christians are accused of sin, when somebody is charging, first of all, it is God that's the judge. And secondly, it is Christ who died to pay for our sin. And then Paul goes on to say, rather rose again, to make the point that he didn't just die for our sin. He rose. And so since he had victory over sin and death, so can we. So it's his plan for us to be conformed to Christ's image. He's on our side. He gives us all things that we need. And he's the one who looks at Christ when our sin comes up. Then he says in verse 34, he's at the right hand of God making intercession. So if it's not enough already, he's also actively intervening on our behalf. So imagine when we're struggling with some sin and we're looking for some strength to overcome that. There's an eternal, a supernatural event taking place. God's seeing this. Christ is seeing that. And Christ is right there interceding to the Father for us. You know, we like sin in secret, don't we? We don't want anybody to know about that. Maybe I can get away with that. And if I can get away with that, what's the big deal anyhow? That's what the enemy says, right? You know, Satan is the father of lies. And when it comes to sin, he makes two lies. The first one, it's no big deal. It's not going to be a problem. It's a trifle. Don't worry about it. The second lie he makes is, once we've sinned, well, there's no hope. Look how desperate things are. You can't overcome that. Might as well give up. But Christ is interceding, and he's on the right hand of God, praying, saying, I died for him. Let's give him some help. And so I think at this point, Apostle Paul is overwhelmed. And he sums it up in verse 35 through 39, talking about what is the ultimate expression of God's concern and his relationship with us, namely his love for us. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another rhetorical question. He gives some examples. Shall tribulation, like big problems, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. temptation, tough times. What can really separate us? Finally, he answers the question, not with one more question, but with a statement. Nay, no way. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The answer to it all, more than conquerors. So what is it in a battle, in a struggle, in an athletic contest, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Isn't it enough to be the conqueror? What does it mean when he says to be more than a conqueror? You know, God's plan is not just that we would struggle with sin and have some victory. It is much more than that. This is the powerful, all-knowing, controlling everything God. And he wants to lavish upon us, his children, his love and his closeness, not just to have victory, not just to get by, but to conquer exceedingly more than conquerors through him that loved us, through Jesus Christ. So he sums it up. I'm persuaded, and I hope you are persuaded, all Christians are persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come. There we go again with all these things. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And if he could have thought of a few more words, he might have put those in there. Nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God. So, my brother and my sister, can we have victory over sin? Oh, yes, we can. That's his plan. That's what he saved us for. He's on our side. He's given us all things to get there. Christ is interceding for us. That's the normal Christian life. Total victory. Not stopping along the way to embrace sin, or just to accept it, but maybe not like it, or just constantly struggle in a vicious cycle. No, to have overwhelming victory. Heard of a story of a little boy and his sister. They went to visit their grandparents on the farm, and little Johnny was given a slingshot. So he went out in the woods and he practiced all morning, but he could never hit the target. He was discouraged, so he headed back for dinner. And as he approached the barn, he saw Grandma's pet duck. And almost just on an impulse, he stretched out the slingshot and shot, hit the duck right in the head, killed it. And he was shocked and grieved. So almost in a panic, without thinking, he hid the duck in the woodpile, only to see his sister Sally watching the whole thing. She saw it, but she didn't say anything. So anyhow, they're eating lunch, and after lunch, Grandma said, "You know, Johnny, rhubarb pie's your favorite. There's one piece left. Go ahead." And Sally said, "Johnny actually told me that he wants me to eat this piece of pie." And Grandma said, "Johnny, is it true?" And Johnny said, "Yes." After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, I need some help getting ready with the dinner." And Sally said, "Well, Johnny told me that he wanted to help." Grandma said, "Johnny, is that true?" And Johnny said, "Oh, yes." Then after that, Grandpa wanted to go fishing and said, "Let's go fishing." But Grandma said, "No, I'm sorry. I need Sally to stay back and help me." And Sally just smiled and said, "No, Johnny told me he wanted to help." She whispered, "Remember the duck." And Grandma said, "Johnny, is that true?" And he said, "Yes." So finally, after several days of doing both his chores and hers, he could stand it no longer. And he goes to Grandma, and weeping, he said, "Grandma, I killed your pet duck." And she said, "Johnny, I was at the window. I saw the whole thing. But I love you, and I've already forgiven you. I was just wondering how long you're going to let Sally make you be her slave." And that's what sin is like for us. It enslaves us, and we're afraid to get help, and we don't want to confess it. But God sees it all, and he's forgiven, and he's made a provision for victory. How long are we going to let sin dominate us? When we overcome sin, we are obedient. It lifts our spirits and brings joy. It is a strong witness. It glorifies Christ. It strengthens the church. It encourages our brothers and sisters. It shames the enemy. It unites us with God. It restores the fellowship and intimacy that he has planned. It opens us up to God's richest blessings. It's God's plan. Hopefully that motivates you. So the next time, with God's help, I'd like to talk about how then to overcome sin.